You've heard, freedom isn't free. It's true. The freedom that we enjoy in this country is because men and women have given their lives to earn it for us. So we are indebted. From the time of the Pilgrims period to the Civil War to World War II, many men and women have given up their lives to earn us this freedom that we sometimes take for granted. So something as simple as me getting up in the middle of the night, driving my car, and going to Walmart to buy a loaf of bread that I could not have imagined growing up in South Korea as a 10-year-old. Number one, we had no car back then in the 70s in South Korea. Number two, there was a national curfew for everyone. Nobody could go outside of their house after a certain time. And then number three, there was no store open that late at night that you could go and buy a loaf of bread. And so this thing, getting up in the middle of the night, going to Walmart and buying a loaf of bread, something as simple as that, well, because men and women have died to give us that kind of a freedom to do simple things. And you know, Christmas season is like that. There's so much celebration everywhere you go. You hear the jolly music and shopping, and people are happy over this season. But the reason for the season, reason why that exists, is because somebody has given up his life to make that possible for us. And we all know who that is, and that is Jesus Christ. And so even though the Christmas seasons are filled with all the happy things, joyful things, the very first Christmas was not anything like that. Mary and Joseph, you know the story very well, they couldn't even find a room in an inn. So they had to have the baby in a manger, in a stinky. I mean, you may have seen the nativity scene, and usually it's pristine and clean, right? I go to Costco, and they have this lovely figurines, and everything looks so clean and clean and so cute and so on. But I mean, imagine a first century Jewish manger, right, where horses, donkeys, sheep. Can you imagine the stink in there? Right? Like slime everywhere, spiders running around, cockroaches. And they put the baby Jesus right on the feeding trough. Right? Can you imagine the slime and spit from the animals just all crawling? Germs? Imagine the germs, moms, new moms. About a month ago, my niece, Charlotte, was born at Tacoma General, and I went to their room upstairs, and I know exactly what to expect. As soon as I walked in there, pristine, white, sterile, right? I did, you know, that like multiple times with the hand sanitizer, make sure that I introduced no new germ, right? I even got a flu shot, because now it's required that if you want to see a newborn in the wintertime, you got to get a flu shot. So I got a flu shot for the first time in my life. Right? Just to see the baby and hold the baby. I go in there, nice bed, you know, mom was just, Vicky was laying there, and then Tim was like passed out, you know, in the little bed next to it because he's so tired, and then they got a nice view upstairs. I'm telling you, doctors and nurses were coming in round the clock to check on the baby, lactation. A nurse was coming in to teach her how to feed and all of that, right? So that's normal. That's America. But the very first Christmas, when that baby, the most special, listen, there has really only been one special child. I know every one of us think my child is special, but really, if everybody's special, that's not very special. But there really was one special child that was born 2,000 years ago, and that was Jesus. And that baby was laying in anything but germ-free environment. Right? And then you know what happened, right, politically. Instead of doctors and nurses coming in to help the baby, there was Herod and his soldiers coming in to try to kill the baby. Because a new king is born, and Herod didn't like that idea. He's the king, and there's better not be another king. Doesn't matter if it's a baby or not. And so he went around and killed all the baby boys 2 years and under. And so Jesus had to flee. Mary and Joseph took that little bundle of nerves and went to Egypt. And so first Christmas was not anything like what we celebrate in the malls, in the restaurants, and in the homes that we do today. Somebody made that sacrifice so that we could enjoy what we have here. So freedom, once again, isn't free. Somebody earned it for us. And that somebody was Jesus. So for the last several weeks, we've been observing the Advent, the coming of the Messiah. And two Sundays ago, I preached about what Christmas is all about. I showed you a little Linus's speech, right? What is Christmas all about? Christmas is about the good news of great joy for all people. Good news. Christmas is a good news of great joy to all people. And then last week, I preached about how Jesus brought that about, that great joy, and three things, right? By becoming one of us, identifying with us, and then by saving us from ourselves, from hell, from sin, and then also owning us, right? You don't own me. Jesus owns us, and that's a good thing because I don't want to own myself. I'm a terrible master. I'll make myself miserable eventually. But Jesus, or God, who did not spare his own son, who loved me so much, owns me, and that's a good thing. He's my Lord. He's my master. I want to do what he tells me to do, not what I want to do, because what I want to do, I'll make myself miserable. What he tells me to do, I'll become free. Okay? So that's how he gives us joy. Today, as we are continuing on this series, then it's a simple question. Why did he come? Why did Jesus come to this earth? Right? Yes, to save us, yes. To give us joy, yes. But those are penultimate purposes. They're not the ultimate, the real reason why Jesus came. And the real reason why Jesus came, the angels sang about. And it's two things. Number one, to glorify God. And number two, to bring peace to men. That's it. Jesus came to earth, first of all, to glorify God, and number two, to bring peace to men, or among men. Let's go one by one, to glorify God. The ultimate, the real reason behind it all, right? The foundational reason why Jesus came to earth is to glorify God, to glorify his Father. Again, yes, Jesus came to save us. That is true. You can say, if somebody asks you, why did Jesus come? And you can tell them, Jesus came to save us, to die for our sins. That is true. But that's not the ultimate reason, ultimate purpose. The ultimate purpose, Jesus came to glorify his Father. Really, that tells us that it's not about us. Jesus is not about us. Even though he died for us, really the reason is not to please us, not to save us. It's not about us. It's about his Father. It was to glorify his Father. Now, what does it mean to glorify? That's a church language, right? Glorify simply means to magnify or to make much of or to make you look good, right? If somebody's glorified, that means, wow, that much is made about him. He's becoming famous. Everybody is praising him and shouting about him, right? That's what it means to glorify. And Jesus came here on earth to do that primarily, to give glory and honor and praise to God, his Father. And I am so glad that God has decided, or Jesus has decided, to glorify him. First of all, even before he came to save us, even before he came to bring peace on earth, that he really came to glorify God, because we are the beneficiaries of that. We benefit because Jesus was dead, committed on glorifying his Father. Rather than putting us, human beings, in the forefront, making us the purpose of the whole thing, he made his Father the purpose. He wanted his Father to be glorified, and we are the beneficiaries of that. And it has to work that way. And I'll illustrate why that is in just a sec. But you know, a lot of people actually stumble over this fact. Glorifying God, praising God, because the Bible mentions that a lot, and Jesus mentions it a lot. You shall praise the Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. It's all about God. Glorify him, magnify him, praise him, worship me, God. And so a lot of people stumble over this fact. Why? Why does God seem to be so self-centered? Why does it seem like he's all about really himself? As a matter of fact, Oprah, the reason was because she grew up in a Baptist church. Did you know that? The reason why she walked away from her church and her pastor is because one day she heard a sermon preached by her pastor who said, God is a jealous God. He is jealous for his name, and he will not share his glory with another. And Oprah thought, that's a selfish God. God is all about him, right? He's telling us to make it about him. And the thing for him to do is that he should make it about us. It's give and take. That's how love works, right? You love me. You put me first. I love you. I put you first. But God is saying, you put me first, and I put myself first. So I am a self-centered God. I am a God-centered God, right? He's telling you, you ought to be God-centered. But if you're asking God, God should be, then I'm going to be man-centered, right? It's all about each other. But God is saying, no, you're about me, I'm about me. Selfish, self-centered. And Oprah, I think, correctly understood that, and she walked away from the church. Somebody else had an issue with this very thing. Glorify me, all about me, be God-centered because I am God-centered. Jesus is about God, right? And he is God, so he's really about himself. And somebody else had an issue with this, and his name is C.S. Lewis. And he said, in the beginning, this stumped him, right? This bothered him a lot. God is like a schoolmaster, or God is like a schoolmarm who's always about himself, or a dictator, right? Who has minions that are out there. I love you, you're the best, you're the greatest. I want these minions to praise me, and that's why he created these human beings. And C.S. Lewis had a huge problem with this. But with this brilliant mind, unlike Oprah, he worked it out, and he realized a brilliant thought, that the reason why God does this is because of our joy. How does that work out? Let me illustrate it to you. Let me give it to you this way. This is extremely important. Okay, the light bulbs should go on as I read this. I modernized what C.S. Lewis said, so I'm not quoting him word for word to fit our time. Okay, he said this about why God would tell us to praise him and glorify him and put him first. This is what he said. He said, the most obvious fact about praise escaped me, and that is all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. For example, listen to this. Young girl is incessantly praising how cute a certain boy is. Right? They go on and on and on. It's like, hey, look at my phone, isn't he cute? Oh, he's so adorable. I love him. Right? Seahawks fans going wild in praise when Russell Wilson makes yet another running touchdown, right? Yeah! Right, go! Right? Jermaine Curse, you're the man, right? Awesome, right? Or Jimmy Graham, right? One-handed catch. Awesome, right? What do? We're praising. We're praising. Or a new mom posting her baby's picture on Facebook and Instagram for the world to see, and pepper praises, right? 105 likes, like, immediately. Oh, so cute, adorable, how precious, yada, 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 yada. And moms love it, right? Here's another picture, right? And they do that because what? They're praising their baby boy, their baby girl. Teenagers praising a certain popular song or a movie. Even my Chinese students would come up to me and go, Pastor, Mr. Hong, listen to this song. It's in Chinese. I have no idea what it's talking about, right? It's like, oh, that sounds really good. And I'm thinking, it's like, why would anybody listen to that? Right? But they want to share. They want to share what gives them so much joy. What are they doing? They're praising. Or a middle-aged people praising about a certain trip that they have taken. Oh, have you been to Maui? Oh, wow, that was awesome. Or guys praising about a certain gadget. Yeah, iPhone 7 Plus. It's got dual camera. Awesome. Right? Go on and on about their gadget. That's me, by the way. Right? The world rings with praise. And C.S. Lewis continues by saying, listen to this, I had not noticed before that just as people spontaneously praise whatever they value, and we all do, right, whatever those things are, so they spontaneously urge others to join them in praising it. For example, wasn't that a great game last week? We just jumped on Rams, right? Or the bottom dwellers anyway, we should do that, right? But that was a great game, right? We're urging other people. Isn't he the cutest, Mr. Hong? Look at him. He sings like a dream, and he looks like a dream, right? They're urging me to join them in praise. We all do that. And that's why we post our baby's pictures online, so that what? Yeah, praise him with me. Oh, he's so adorable. He's so cute. And then go, oh, yes, I know, right? We feel validated. What are we doing? We are not only praising them, but we are urging other people to praise them. And this is a bottom line, okay? This is what he says about praise and why God tells us to glorify him and praise him. Listen, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. When we praise something that we love, not only does it give us enjoyment, but it completes our enjoyment. Until we praise it, that joy does not get completed. Imagine watching something wonderful, something great, and then there's nobody to tell, right? You're all by yourself, and a wonderful thing happens. It's like, I want to tell somebody. I'm going to call somebody, right? I got to express it. And then finally, when you tell that person, yes. And then that person goes, yeah, I saw that too, and that was awesome. Right? That's when your joy gets completed. And that's what C.S. Lewis says. It's not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling each other how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. That is why God tells us to glorify or praise him. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Did you get that? In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him, because our greatest joy comes when we are praising something that is so beautiful, so gorgeous, so precious. And we've all experienced this, every single one of us. It might even be a video game, right? For some of you teenage boys, I love this game. Have you played this? PS4? I'm buying the PS4 Pro that's coming out. It's going to be so awesome. You're praising. And you get enjoyment out of that. And that's why God tells us to praise him, because he's greater than our PS4 Pro, and he's greater than that boy band, cute looking whoever. He's greater, more beautiful. So when the angels shouted out, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth among men," what they're doing is they're simply expressing what their heart feels. They're not robots. God commanded them, angels, I want you to go, okay? Praise me in front of these people. And so angels are going, okay, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. Oh, man, glory to God, glory to God. Right? They're not parroting. Their heart is just reverberating, is overflowing with joy because they've seen the beauty of God with their angelic eyes, and they've seen how magnificent and majestic he is, and they can't contain themselves. Glory to God, and they're erupting songs. And they're simply expressing that to the shepherds and to other angels. That's what's going on here. Glory to God. And that brings them glory. That brings them joy, because their joy is complete as they're expressing it, as they're praising God. And so Jesus came here to do that, in order to glorify, in order to magnify, make much of God, because that brought him the most joy. So the question then becomes, right, how can we praise God more? How can we be happier? Same question. How can we praise God more, and how can we find joy in that? Let me give you this idea. You know, we don't do this in a vacuum. We don't praise God in a vacuum, because God is not seen with our eyes, and his voice we can't hear. Beauty, right? Majesty. When I talk about that, it's like, I don't know, Pastor. So we do this through physical things, and we have talked about this before. Make a link between what God has created to the Creator, right? So next time, you teenage ladies, think, or maybe 20-something ladies too, right? If you're kind of immature. He's a dream, right? He can sing like a dream, and he looks like a dream, right? Next time you think that, I want you to think, but God created him. God gave him that voice. So if God's creation is so fine, how much greater, how much more beautiful God must be? Make that link. Then you're praising God, right? So I don't want to say, right, when I was a youth, they used to tell me, no music at all, no secular music, right? No, you don't dare liking a boy, right, or a girl, even though he's like 21 and you're 14. Right? No. Hey, you know, that can happen, but when that happens, make sure, right, you pray, you give praise unto the one who created that beautiful boy or girl. Make that link. When you drive past that majestic Mount Rainier in the evening time or early in the morning time, right? And there's hues of blue and pink, and there's this praise that just rises out of you. Wow, that's gorgeous. That's beautiful. Make that link to God. God created that. God was the artist who painted that, right? And so now you're glorifying God. When you see your child do something good and it just bubbles up in your heart, parents, right? Give glory unto God. God created that. When God sees me, that's how God sees me. And he saw Jesus like that, and he did not spare his own son to save me. How much does God truly love me? Now you're giving glory unto God and not to the thing that you're finding joy from. And so glory to God in the highest. Give glory to God so that your joy will be complete. And that is why Jesus came. First and foremost, to glorify God. Number two is to bring peace. To bring peace on earth, peace to men. Right? Here the word peace in Greek, eirene, is also the word shalom in Hebrew, original language, in Old Testament. Now we translate it peace to men. But according to Pastor Tim Keller, it means so much more. Shalom means so much more than simply lack of conflict. Okay? Shalom means this, and he says, it describes a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied. All your physical needs are satisfied. Okay? Pain, right? Physical or money, all of that is satisfied. Natural gifts are faithfully and fruitfully employed, all under the arc of God's love. And he illustrates it like this. Imagine bunch of threads of different colors, thousands of them, just laying there on the table. It doesn't mean much, right? But when those threads are taken one by one and made into a tapestry so that they're interwoven, that they are interlaced with one another, and the more colors and more threads there are, the warmer and the tougher and more beautiful that fabric will be. And he says, shalom is like that. There are multitudes of different people on this earth. And what God ultimately wants is all these different language groups and people groups and cultures and countries to come together and make a beautiful tapestry for the world to see and see the reflection of God. That's shalom. So when people come together and they realize it's not about this one thread, I don't want to stick out, right? That I'm part of the group, I'm part of the community. And Jesus Christ is the one that underlies all of us. And through him, because of him, that we become one. It's beautiful to God. It glorifies God. And we are bringing true peace, true shalom, flourishing, prospering unto ourselves that God wants to bring. Isn't that the world that you want to live in? Isn't that what America is really crying for, right? Whether it's Trump or whether it's Hillary, you know, why do we debate who we should vote for? Because what we really want is peace, isn't it? What we really want is more than just get along, but we want this family-like atmosphere that everybody feels responsible for one another because we want to, because we love one another, we help one another. And when you hear testimonies of, yes, there are people that are in need, but there are other church members that are giving to that need, and it's beautiful. Right? And that's what we want for the whole nation, or the whole world, and that's why God gave his son Jesus to bring about, because we can't do it. We, mankind, are unable to bring about that kind of peace. And glorifying God and bringing peace to men, they go together. They go together. Unless everybody is committed to glorifying God, there cannot be true peace. I remember years ago when I was in college, I went to South Korea, the land of my birth, and I visited a tomb. They told me that it was a tomb of a saint, a very great Christian man. And they told me the story. His name was Pastor Son, S-O-N. And he lived in tumultuous time. He lived through the colonizing of Korea by Japan, and he also lived through a Korean War. And he had two sons. And they were grown-up sons, and the North Koreans one day came to their village and started accusing his sons of spying. And eventually, the people listened, and the government came in and then took away the sons. And they were, without any kind of judgment, executed brutally. So both of them died at the hand of this young North Korean. Now, what does this pastor do? Rather than retaliating, he decided to be kind and gentle to this very young man who killed his two sons. Eventually, broken by his kindness and gentleness and even love toward him, that he became a Christian. This North Korean man who killed the sons of this pastor, Korean pastor, became a Christian himself. And you know what this pastor did? He adopts him, this North Korean, the murderer, as his own son. And I read that on his tombstone. What an awesome illustration of the gospel. That's exactly what God has done, isn't it? We killed his son who came to save us. Yet he is kind, gentle to us. He saves us, and not only that, he adopts us as sons and daughters. When the world hears a story like that, they wonder, I don't understand that kind of love. If it were me, I would have just killed him and killed myself. I don't care if I die, right? That's how the world thinks. But when I see something like that, when I hear something like that, there's something that transcends this world. I want to know what that is. I want to know that kind of God who would enable a man to do such an impossible thing. What kind of love is this? What is this? You know, there are churches, many churches in Tacoma, that will teach you, you should pray for riches. You should pray for blessings. You should pray for health. Why? Because if you have health, right, prosperity, wealth, then that's going to let the unbelievers know that if you become a Christian, God will bless you. Because what unbeliever wants to be poor? What unbeliever wants to be sick? So if you're a Christian and you're sick and you're poor, you're a poor witness to the non-Christians, right? And so you should ask for God to bless you so that you'll be rich, so that when unbelievers see you, they want to become like you. But is that really true? Let me ask you, when you look at Mark Zuckerberg, right? The Facebook, the stock, you know, the value of Facebook is now at $250 billion and owns a chunk of it, right? When you see him like that, do you think to yourself, you know, I want to believe whatever Mark Zuckerberg believes. If he's a Buddhist, I want to believe in Buddhism. If he's a Christian, I want to become a Christian because whoever God he serves, well, God made him rich. Do you do that? Not me. But the world will wonder when you lose your child, you do not lose your hope that there is still this love for God and hope for the future, because you will get to see him one day. They will wonder, what's keeping you going? I don't understand. I can't live with myself if I lost my child, and yet you're staying strong. Tell me what's making you strong. What's giving you hope? You're poor. You don't have money, and you don't know when the next meal is going to come from, and yet you have this peace about you. And it's not through your own mistake, right, your own error or laziness that you are like this. It's just hard times have fallen on you, and yet you have this peace about you. Where is that peace coming from? I want that. That's what the world wants. Right? Not health, wealth, and prosperity, and I want to be like that, because the world can get that better than us. But even though we may not have that, there is something about us, something that is within us that is a greater treasure that we put our hopes and love in. And that's what God wants, ultimately. And that's what Jesus bore on the cross. And that's what Jesus intends to bring to us, the shalom, right? That peace that passes all understanding that the world cannot give. That's the peace that God intends to bring. If you love those who love you, what credit is there to you? Right? Love your enemies. Why? Because God has done that. We don't only just forgive and forget. No, we love them. We do good to those people that have harmed us. Why? Again, because when we do that, God is most glorified and joy becomes ours. So true shalom, this true peace, cannot happen apart from God. The more men try to bring peace on earth, the more of a mess that we tend to make. Isn't that true? World War I was to be the war that ended all wars because it was so horrific that mankind thought that, you know what, humankind will never have another war after this because they have seen the atrocities, the horrors that it brought. Well, a few years later, World War II happened. 60 million people died during World War II. And you think that there won't be World War III? I think you're very wrong. There will be, because God said that I will bring a final battle on the earth, and I will be the king leading that battle, and I'll defeat all enemies, even death itself. Death will die, and he'll bring about the kingdom of God. There will be that battle. And after that, in the new kingdom, when evil has and death has finally been defeated, there will be no more crying, no more disease, no more goodbyes, no more rebellious sons and daughters, no more worrying about the future, no more worrying about our images, no more worrying about school, college entrance. That world will come because God will bring it. But there will be that final battle to make it happen because men are unable to bring that about on our own. It's always my way. You join me in my way. Right? It won't work. It has to be God's way. So let me end. Christmas is a perfect symbol for that. Glory to God and peace on earth. So this upcoming year, think to yourself, what would glorify God more? As you're making any decision, right, about your job, about your spouse, or about even what class to take and so on, ask yourself this question. Not what will bring me maximum happiness, right, but what will bring maximum glory to God? What will make God look good? What will make much of God so that people will praise God because of it? Let that be your first question, right? And then the second question is, how can I get other people? How can I bring shalom to the world? How can I help other people see that Jesus is better? Because Jesus is the only source that can bring true shalom to the world, right? We can't do it. We fail. So how can Jesus be the source of that shalom? How can I help other people become more aware of this figure called Jesus? And what can I do to help them? Glory to God, right? And shalom to people on earth. That should be our goal this year, upcoming year. Let's pray.